And tonight, if you'll turn to the book of St. Luke, chapter 17. St. Luke, chapter 17, verse 22. St. Luke, chapter 17, verse 22. Let's stand together for the reading of the word. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of his generation, this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And I'd like to preach to you tonight on this 30th verse. There is a translation that says about this verse, yes, it will be business as usual right up to the hour when the Son of Man returns. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight, business as usual. The scriptures are very plain that teach us that Jesus is coming back again. We don't know when he's coming. We are not told the day nor the hour. Many people have guessed at it and missed it. And it's put in the minds of many people abhorrence toward the coming of the Lord. We do not know the day nor the hour. But we know that Jesus is coming because he promised he was. His word tells us over and over again that Jesus is coming back. He's coming first in the air to rapture his saints. And then at the end of the tribulation period, he is coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. And we do not know when Jesus is going to come, blow the trumpet, and the saints are going to rise to meet him in the air. It will be unannounced. The Bible tells us it will be like lightning shining from the east unto the west. Lightning followed by thunder. It will be a time when the world will not be expecting him. The Bible plainly tells us that Jesus is coming in an hour when you think not. There are some things in life that are very certain. And we know that if Jesus tarries, we're going to die. All of us are going to die. But there is a possibility tonight, very good possibility, that if you are in Christ tonight, you won't ever die. Because those who are in Christ, when Jesus comes back, are going to bypass death. There are some, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So we're not all going to die. Somebody is going to escape death at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust it'll be us tonight that are alive when Jesus comes back, and I think we've got a good chance of being alive when Christ returns. Since the coming of the Lord is so uncertain, could be at any time, it is imperative for both young and old to be ready. to meet Jesus. For we do not know when it's going to take place. So the Bible tells us, warns us, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You see, it is the object of the devil to cultivate in our minds a business as usual atmosphere. He does not want you to get alarmed about the nearness of the coming of the Lord. He tries to explain away the obvious signs all about us that indicate to us that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. He don't want you to get too fanatical about this. He'll tell you there's nothing to worry about. Just go on back to sleep spiritually. Just go on about business as usual. There's nothing to worry about. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, if you turn there in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the coming of the Lord, Peter has this to say. He said, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He said there would be scoffers that would come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You see, these scoffers who come in the last days denying the Lord's return have a reason for that. It's because they're walking after their fleshly ways. So the idea of the Lord's return stands in the way of their good times. So they deny that the Lord is coming back, because such an idea stands in the way of their good times. They do not want the Lord to come back. So they deny that the Lord is coming. And the Bible says that they are willingly ignorant. They deny the fact that God has ever intervened in history or ever will intervene in history again. But the Bible says that they are willingly ignorant that in the past God has intervened in history, that he sent a flood and wiped out the old world because of their disobedience to God. God indeed interrupted history in Noah's day, and he's going to interrupt history again in the return of Jesus Christ. Scriptures teach us that as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In Sodom, it was a business as usual attitude. They were building, planting, buying, selling, going about their ordinary business when God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Noah's day, it was a business as usual attitude. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day came that God sent the flood and took them all away. And this all happened to them in spite of the fact that Noah was building an ark. In spite of the fact that Noah was preaching to them that there's coming a flood. They went about their usual business as usual, in spite of the fact that God was warning them through this man Noah, get ready, there's a flood coming, get ready. And every day this man's working on an ark, and they see this man working on an ark, and they hear him preaching this message of warning, but they pay no heed to him. For that generation, it was business as usual until the flood came and took them all away. I say tonight to each one of you that for most people in our generation, it's still business as usual. We are seeing the hand of God extended in judgment to this country. And many of the places that have been affected by these storms that have been hitting our country are places that are known for the sin business. And I have read instances where in some of these areas, when they come back after God had sent these storms, they come back and immediately start up the sin business again. One of the first things they want to do is open up the casinos, get the taverns going, the dance halls going, and carry on business as usual. I feel like, you know, y'all, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah this last time, burned them up with fire, he sent a judgment on them through Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer swept through Sodom and Gomorrah, took them captive, took all the goods of that city, and carried them away. It was a judgment from God. God had said just a few verses before that the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly before the Lord. And God judged them. These people have an opportunity to rebuild their society in obedience to God, but they did not do it. They carried on business as usual, and God returned in judgment upon them and wiped them out from the face of the earth. In the United States of America, somebody was telling me this morning that in the city of Galveston, before the flood came, who was that telling me this morning about that? Kyle was telling me about this. Before the flood came, before the hurricane came, there was some people in Galveston, Texas, and they were in a bar. They said, "We're not leaving. We're going to stay in this bar." They were partying, getting drunk, and they said, "We've got plenty of beer, and we'll just ride out this storm." And people dancing in New Orleans just before the storm struck them, dancing, carrying on the sin business, and right up to the time that the hurricane come blowing through. Brother, they're intending to rebuild it on the same principles that governed it before the storm came. I'm telling you, God means business with us, and God intends for us to understand it cannot be business as usual. We must hear the voice of God. We must do something about our sins. We must begin to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it is the tool of Satan to create this attitude of business as usual. So he tries to get us not to get alarmed about what we see and what we hear. When the Twin Towers were struck by the terrorists, for a few weeks people went to church who had not been going to church, but it soon faded away. And they forgot about it in the alarm. They were no longer alarmed. It became business as usual. Friends, in this church right here tonight, God wants to get us alarmed in our souls. He wants to help us to understand where we are on God's timetable and stir our hearts to reach hold of God. The Bible tells us that in the book of Isaiah, it says they stirred themselves to seek after God. You know, it's one thing for God to have to stir us. It's another thing for us to realize, hey, it's time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon us. This careless attitude that's creeping across the holiness movement, not just the holiness movement, but the church world in general, to where there's a lack of intense zeal for God. There's a deadness and a coldness upon our souls. And sometimes we don't want it to be that way. We'd like to feel better about our salvation, and we'd like to be more zealous for God. But there's just this creeping coldness that's coming across the holiness movement and the church in general in America. And we're getting used to the night. Are we not getting used to the night tonight? You know, it seems like that the things that ought to be alarming us don't alarm us too much. And we're seeing so much of sin. We're getting accustomed to sin. We're seeing our families go into the darkness, and somehow it's not getting a hold of us. And we're living in the last days. God wants to stir our hearts. Satan wants to put us to sleep. He wants us just to ignore the things that are going on around us, not to get too alarmed. Don't get too fanatical. Don't let this shake you out of your business as usual attitude, you know. Let's go on with life as usual. Don't get too disturbed about it. There are things more important than praying. There are things more important than the Bible. Things more important than souls. And so We go back to our business as usual. The crippling thing in our country is prosperity. We are so prosperous. We feel like Laodicea. We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And you know, prosperity is a lead to appeasement with the world. When people do not have so much, when people were poor, when people called upon the name of the Lord for their next meal, when people depended upon God for their clothes, their food. Brother, I'm telling you, it didn't matter whether the world approved of them or not. They were anxious to please God because they were dependent on God. Prosperity often leads to an appeasement with the world. Somebody said one day, one bishop said, we no longer say with Peter, silver and gold have we none. Somebody fired back and said, neither can we say, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk either. I'm telling you, God wants to restore to the church of Jesus Christ the power, the zeal, the fire of God in our soul, a desire to see souls saved, a hunger to worship God, to know God better. God wants to put something in our souls tonight and increase our desire for Him. Prosperity robs us of our passion and zeal for God. When a man's stomach is full, in fact, when it's too full, it ain't just the world that's having problems with obesity. I mean, it ain't just the world. It's overdoing this thing. Mm-mm. And when we are prospering so, our passion and zeal for God is dead. It's difficult to deny self when your cupboards are full. Difficult to deny self when your freezers are full. Difficult to deny self when you can go down the road to McDonald's or Ryan's or wherever, telling you it's difficult to deny yourself. Prosperity has robbed us of our passion and zeal for God, of our sacrificial way of living and giving, and we are now pampering self instead of denying self. And that's always the root to defeat in the Christian life, when we fail to deny ourselves. I'm telling you, Brother Jesus gave this invitation to people, come and follow me. Take up your cross and deny yourself. And when we fail to deny ourselves, it's a sure road to defeat when we are not denying ourselves. Pampering self, lukewarmness sits in. We're not going to do anything that calls for sacrifice. In fact, you know, if we 10% is too much of a sacrifice for most people to give to the cause of Christ, and the church world in general is giving maybe 2% of their income, 2 or 3% of their income to the cause of Christ, and the Bibles are teaching us that 10% is the foundation of our giving, the beginning of our giving, and we are finding it so difficult to turn loose of 2 or 3% of our income for Christ, because we no longer deny ourselves, we no longer sacrifice. It is now looking after number one. We are pampering self instead of denying self. Prosperity robs us of our focus on God, puts our focus on material well-being instead of our spiritual well-being. How many people in this place tonight is more worried about your soul than you are about your bank account? You see, in the world of prosperity, what really matters is how much money I'm making, how much is my retirement, how well am I doing financially, instead of how well I'm doing spiritually. How many of us take better stock of our spiritual life than we do of our bank account? I'm telling you that most people pay more attention to their bank account than they do to their spiritual welfare and their spiritual well-being. And God wants us to check up, see where we are, how we're faring, how we're doing spiritually in our lives. Hey, brother, it's not enough just for us to get by. God wants us to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's not enough for us just to be satisfied that our children are saved, you know, or going to church, or maybe they're just they're moral, good moral people. God wants our children to be on fire for God, and He wants to see that us setting the pattern for our children, that they see in us what it really means to be on fire for God. God wants them to see that in us, you see. Prosperity takes away our zeal. It focuses our attention on earth instead of heaven. It diminishes the seriousness of the moral and spiritual degradation around us. We can put up with a whole lot of degradation as long as we're eating good. You know, as long as we're driving a good car, what does it matter if our neighbor is running around on his wife? What does it matter if immorality is in the church? What does it matter if people have the victory or not? If we're eating good and we're driving a fine car and we've got everything together, you see, what does it matter? So prosperity dulls the seriousness of the moral and spiritual degradation around us and gives us a false sense of well-being. You know, we feel like, hey, I've got nice clothes and I've got money in my pocket and I'm able not only to eat at my home but to eat out every time I want to, and we have this false sense of well-being because we're doing good financially and prospering, and we fail to realize that all around us our society is crumbling, morally and spiritually crumbling, and it's time for somebody to get alarmed at what's going on all around us. The Lord is coming. Families are falling apart. The devil is ripping families apart all across this land. Children are being tossed from one parent to another. Sometimes do not even know who their parents are. Sometimes, I'm telling you, there are people in this country right here, in the United States of America, girls that are sold into sexual slavery right here in this country. Thousands of them. Thousands of them in this country. We live in a country where abortion is a big business. Oh, yes. Our mothers are making the choice of killing their babies by the thousands, by the millions. All of these things going on while the church is sleeping. And I'm telling you, the devil don't want you to get awake. He wants to keep you asleep. He don't want you to get alarmed. He don't want you to wake up. He don't want you to start praying. He don't want you to start fasting. He don't want you to start being faithful to the house of God. He don't want you to start winning souls for Christ. He don't want you to get concerned about your community and about your church. He wants you to sleep on. I'm telling you, Satan wants to keep us unalarmed, unconcerned, and where it doesn't matter to us what's going on around us. Here we are tonight on the verge of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is really coming. Oh, yes, He's really coming. And some people have this attitude, I don't believe He's coming. And they deny that the Lord is coming. And they scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming. There are others that delay His coming. They say in their mind, my Lord delayeth His coming. They put it off out yonder in the future somewhere. But then there are those like the Apostle John who declare, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Three times in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Three times in the last chapter of the last book, behold, I come quickly. And the Apostle John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can we say tonight with the Apostle John, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Can we sing that song and really mean it from our heart? Oh, I want to see Him. look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. Does it mean something to us to be able to meet Jesus in peace? Can we pray with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus? And Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano tonight. And I want us to come to the altar and pray and seek the face of God. The Lord is soon coming. The things that we are seeing happen around us are harbingers of the coming of the Lord. He told us these kinds of things would happen. He told us that men's hearts would fail them for fear of the things coming on the face of the earth. And He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your eyes, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I'm sure on the day that God visited Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, that the people got up just like they ordinarily did to go about their business. Got up and ate their breakfast, started on their way, thinking that this day would be no different from any other day. But it was the day that God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven. Someday you'll get up. Perhaps us right here. Get up one morning, shave, take our bath, get ready for the day, thinking in our mind, this day is just like any other day. And it may be the day that Jesus comes back. When we pray at night, very often I pray with my family, Lord, if You come in this night, help us that there's nothing between us and our Savior. Help us to be ready in this night. When I pray with my family in the mornings, I often pray, Lord, if You come in this day, don't let there be anything between our soul and the Savior. Help us to be ready to go if You come in this day. Every day, we ought to start that day realizing this could be the day that Jesus comes back. Every night when we go to bed, we ought to recognize this could be the night that Jesus comes back. And it ought to be to all of God's people a thrill. I mean, it ought to be the rejoicing of our heart that Jesus is coming again. Are you ready tonight? Is everything fixed with God? Is everything fixed with your fellow man? Are you ready? Should Jesus come in this night? If the trumpet were to sound, clouds be rolled back, Jesus were to make His appearing tonight, would you be ready to go? Is there anything in your way? Anything hindering you from answering the call of God, rising to meet the Lord in the air, to ever be with the Lord? Let's stand to our feet tonight.